Well, good morning again. It's great to be with you here. We're continuing to look at Colossians this morning, and we're picking it up at chapter 1, verse number 24. Last week we saw how that there had been some people who'd infiltrated the church in Colossae and were presenting them with a fake gospel. And today we're going to see more of Paul's response to that and encouraging how the Christians in Colossae ought to respond to it as well. We're going to pray before we look at this together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it speaks to us. Thank you that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you can change us and make us into the people that you want us to be. So we want to pray that we would be open to hearing what your word says to us now. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Up along the east coast of the United States is the Appalachian Trail. It's the longest marked walking track in the world. And the length of the whole track is about 3,500 kilometres. Now, to put that into perspective for you, that's like walking from here all the way to Darwin. And every year, there's around about 2,000 people who try to conquer the track. They call them through walkers, people who are going to try to walk the entire length of the Appalachian Trail. And I suppose it comes as no surprise, but very few of them manage to actually do it. Of those who start, about 50% don't even make it a third of the way. 10% of them drop out within the first week. And there have been stories of people who've come halfway around the world, spent a small fortune on hiking gear, who have pulled out just a few days into the walk. People start out on the trail expecting that it's going to be, as Bill Bryson said, a nice walk in the woods. Sun shining, birds singing, squirrels playing. But this is what Wikipedia says you can expect to find. American black bears, tick-borne diseases, mosquitoes, wasps, biting flies, steep grades, limited waters, dangerous river crossings, diarrhea from water, poison ivy, severe weather, venomous snakes. For many people, it's just not what they were expecting. They didn't expect that it would be difficult. They didn't expect that there would be hardship involved. In the section of Colossians that we're looking at today, Paul wants to say that the Christian life isn't always going to be easy. It may involve effort or hardship or struggle. It may even involve suffering. And Paul wants the Colossians to be aware of that. But above all, he wants to reassure them that the effort is worth it. Now, we started last week looking at the book of Colossians, and one of Paul's fellow workers, Epaphras, was the one who took the gospel to Colossae. The message about Jesus was presented to them. But someone or some group has come into the church and unsettled them. Someone has told them that simply trusting Jesus is not enough. Someone has come in with a little more that needs to be added to the gospel that they heard, something that Epaphras didn't bother to tell them. Now, there's no doubt that the Colossians are being presented with false ideas. You can hear it in the things that Paul says in this letter. So have a look at a couple of verses with me. Chapter 2, verse number 4. Paul says, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. And then jump down to verse number 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. Now, one of the difficulties that we have as we look through Colossians is we're not exactly sure of what these false teachers were saying. We can hear what Paul says in correcting them, but we're not exactly sure of what it was that they were saying to the Colossians. But from what Paul does say, we can get a pretty reasonable idea about what they taught. They seem to be suggesting three things. First of all, that being spiritual is about rising above the physical world. The second thing seems to be that salvation came through the understanding of mysteries. And the third thing is that people need to submit to certain rules and laws. Well, let's see what Paul has to say about each of those things. Firstly, rising above the physical world. It seems that these false teachers were suggesting that the physical world was in some way evil, or that we shouldn't be in contact with it, that only the spiritual realm is what we should be striving for. There seems to be some suggestion that suffering in the flesh means that you're not spiritual. Now, that may all sound a little strange to us, but there are still Christian groups around today, or pseudo-Christian groups around today, who would have that kind of thinking. One example is the Christian Scientists. Christian Scientists were a group that was started up by Mary Baker Eddy in the 1800s, and they're still around today. They've got a reading room in York Street here in the city. They think that the physical world is sinful and corrupt, and that genuinely spiritual people are able to rise above the physical world. But believing that also means that you can't believe that Jesus was God. I mean, he couldn't be. Jesus entered this physical world, and God can't have contact with the physical world, because that would bring God in contact with sin and evil, as far as those people are concerned. But one of the things that Paul seems to want to stress in this chapter is the idea of the physical world and the physical Jesus. Go back to chapter 1 and have a look at a couple of verses with me. Look at the things that Paul says. Verse 15, Jesus is the image of God, the firstborn over all creation, over the physical world. Verse 16, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Verse 19, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus. Verse 22, God has reconciled us by Christ's physical body through death to present us holy in his sight. Not hard to see what Paul's stressing here, is it? Jesus is God in the flesh, in the physical world. It's nonsense to think that the physical world is somehow evil. It's the physical body of Jesus that has made us right with God. But it's not just Jesus' suffering physically that Paul wants to talk about. Paul also wants to talk about his own struggle, his own suffering, and he clearly wants to say that there's no shame in it. It's not something to be avoided. It's not something to pretend that you have to rise above. In fact, look at what he says in chapter 1, verse 24. Now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. And then down to verse number 28. He is the one we proclaim, Jesus that is, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. And to this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Being a follower of Jesus may involve hardship and struggle. But if Jesus was willing to endure those things, and if Paul was willing to endure those things, then we should be willing to endure those things. And to remember that we're following in some pretty impressive footsteps. Another part of what the false teachers were saying was that it's about mysteries and secret knowledge, that that's a part of how we get saved. And again, you find groups around like that today, who talk about mysteries and secrets, secret things that are only known to the inner circle, to the privileged and the enlightened ones, to the initiated. Well, Paul says there was a mystery, but it's now been revealed. Back in the Old Testament, the people were waiting for God's rescue plan to be unfolded, for it to be put into place. And all the way through the pages of the Old Testament, it remained a mystery. No one knew exactly how it was that God would do that. But he clearly promised that he would send a Saviour. But now, Paul says, the mystery's been revealed. It's no longer a mystery. That's what he says, verse number 25. I have become its servant by the commission God gave to me, the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. The mystery goes one step further than that. God's rescue plan wasn't just for Israel. His rescue plan was for the whole world. Verse 27. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery, Paul says, is no longer a mystery. Jesus is the mystery and has now been clearly revealed to everyone. Chapter 2, verse 2. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart, united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you want to understand secret wisdom, if you want to fathom the mysteries of life, if you want to acquire knowledge, then Paul says, Jesus is where you find it. The third facet of the false teaching is about submitting to authorities, and that seems to have been happening to the Colossian Christians as well. They were being given rules that they needed to submit to. It's amazing how many cults and pseudo-Christian groups are bound up by sticking to those rules. Legalism almost seems to be the mark of a cult. But it's amazing how legalism and rule-making can even creep into mainline churches, that we'll come up with our own rules about what you really must do if you're a genuine follower of Jesus. But we're going to see more about that over the next two Sundays. In the 1990s, a friend of mine went out to be the minister of a church out in Western New South Wales, and he wanted their church to come up with a mission statement, a short summary of their core business, what they existed for. He wanted to be able to put this mission statement out the front of his church. And this is what they came up with: to present Christ to everyone and everyone mature in Christ. One simple statement that summarises exactly why the church exists, what it is we're trying to achieve. He didn't make it up. He actually borrowed it from what Paul says here in Colossians. If you find verse 28, you'll see that that's what he says there. It says, he, that is Jesus, is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To present Christ to everyone and everyone mature in Christ. It's a great summary, isn't it? That's what Paul's struggling for. That's what he's working hard at. That's what he's willing to suffer for. It's a twofold goal. Let me start with the second part, presenting everyone mature in Christ. Paul wants to see the Colossians grow. He doesn't want them to just stay where they are. He wants them to move towards maturity in their relationship with God. And maturity comes through growing in your understanding of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Go back to Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's where you find maturity, in Jesus. That's what it means to grow up as a Christian, to know more and more of what it is that God has done for you in Jesus. Understanding His forgiveness, His love, the life and the hope that we have because of Him. And that was Paul's goal. And can I say, it should be our goal as well. We should want people to grow and mature in their Christian lives, to continue to become more and more the people that God wants them to be. We should want to see everyone who is part of this church to hear God's word taught and to clearly grow in their knowledge and love of God. And can I say, there's no age limit on this. You're never going to reach a point in your life where you don't need to grow anymore as a Christian. You're never going to reach an age where you've grown enough and you don't need to hear anymore. You're never going to reach a point where you don't need to be more mature in your faith. And that's what we should want for ourselves, and that's what we should want for each other. To grow in maturity, to grow in our relationship with God. But then there's the first part of that mission statement, to present Christ to everyone. Paul says that he wants to tell people about Jesus, and not just some people. Paul wants to tell everyone about Jesus. Knowing God through Jesus is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And not knowing God is a serious thing. Paul says that he's perfectly happy to endure hardship in order to get that message out. The church that I'm a part of supports some missionaries who are working in the Democratic Republic of the Congo, Graham and Wendy Toulman. They've been working there for a few years now, trying to establish a dental training centre in the DRC. But what motivated them to go there wasn't simply dental hygiene. They're motivated by the gospel. Every time I read their newsletter, I hear about the stuff that they have to put up with, the struggles that they have, the hardships that they have to endure. And I wonder how it is that they can do it. I mean, they don't just have to worry about the coronavirus at the moment. They also have to worry about Ebola, which is now back in the Democratic Republic of the Congo. They have to worry about the armed militias who are roaming around the part of the DRC that they're living in. They have to worry about a shortage of resources. They have to worry because they end up in isolation because the internet goes down for 2 weeks. And they do all of that. They endure all of that for the sake of the gospel. Dental health may be the thing that enables them to be there, but to see the gospel clearly preached is what drives them, what motivates them. And that's what Paul's saying. He's willing to struggle, he's willing to endure hardship, he's willing to put up with suffering so that people can hear the good news about Jesus. And that should be the mindset that we have as well. We've got a wonderful message that we've believed, an incredible message that other people need to hear. And that should stand at the heart of every single church, to present Christ to everyone. And we need to think about how we can do that more and more. We need to think about who we could invite to come along to church. As the activities of your church resume over the next few weeks and months, we need to think about who you can invite. And if you think it seems like hard work and effort to do that, to invite people to hear more about Jesus, well, it might be. But that's part of being a Christian. It was hard work for Jesus. It was hard work for Paul. It's hard work for the Toulmans. We shouldn't expect that it's going to be any different for us. We should expect that living out our Christian lives will require some effort on our part, some cost on our part. But we need to keep remembering this is important. We should want people to hear about Jesus. We should want people to know God the way that we do. Sometimes we don't ask because we don't know what people's response might be. Sometimes we don't ask because we're worried that people might be offended. Well, this is too important not to ask. So here's the take-home verse for this week. Paul's motto, and we should work at making it ours as well, from chapter 1, verse 28. Jesus is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that Paul's desire here in Colossians might be ours as well, that we would want to see people come to know and love and trust Jesus the way that we do, that we would want to see them move toward maturity in Christ. So we want to ask that you would use us, that you would help us to see the part that we can play in enabling others to hear the good news about your Son Jesus. Help us to be bold, help us to be prepared, help us to think carefully about what we might say, but by your Spirit we'd ask that you would give us the courage to seek to share our faith with all that we come in contact with, that we might want them to hear about Jesus and to grow in maturity in him. And we pray those things in Jesus' name. Amen.